Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Hello and welcome to this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and back with us at the table today is Jeremy Kimball. Jeremy shared with our congregation earlier this week from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 3 and verses 14 through 21, and that was the latest installment in our church's sermon series entitled The Gospel-Shaped Family. Well, Jeremy, you got us started when you joined me a few weeks ago for our very first episode, and we're still at it. Welcome back to the table.
Great to be here, Bart. Thanks so much.
Well, we have spent the past 4 weeks going through most of the first three chapters of Ephesians, and we've come this week to a passage that, as you pointed out in your sermon opening, it's a transition between the first half of the letter, chapters 1 through 3, which deal with the why of our life in Christ, and we can call this maybe the more doctrinal part of the letter, and then the second half, chapters 4 through 6, dealing with the what, or the actions that sound doctrine should precipitate. Now, Paul chooses this transitional point to set the hearer up for what is to come by providing a prayerful context. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's, I think, a really fitting way to move from all this content that deals with who we are in Christ, what our status is, who God has made us to be, yes, individually, but also corporately as the church. And yeah, 4, 5, and 6 get into a number of commands, lots of commands about do this, don't do this. We're called to be these people walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. So that deals with unity issues, husband-wife issues, parenting issues, work-related issues, how do we deal with even spiritual realm type issues in chapter 6? And all of that, I think, is brought in symmetry and combination by this prayer that really recognizes to be and to do all that God's calling us to be and do, we need spiritual strength. And that's the real focus of Paul's prayer.
And Trent Rogers here a few weeks ago talked about this not being necessarily the most intimate letter that Paul ever wrote, but here he does something. Prayer by its very nature is intimate, and certainly Paul uses this opportunity just to get down and dirty with the Ephesian people and the others who are reading this passage.
No doubt, and I think you have 1:15-23, and then here 3:14-21, two prayers. Actually, to have two prayers in one letter is unusual. And you're right, prayer is a definite sense of I want to, because I know you relationally, I want to get with God relationally as well in terms of my prayer life and my devotion to Him to bring you to Him to see these things happen. So He certainly knows these people. He loves these people. He has
spent a lot of time with them.
Yes. Yes, He's dedicated to their good. And you're right. How can we not pray for those that we are loving, caring for, and united to in our church? Obviously, we will care for them by means of prayer.
Well, and then as we were talking about that chapter one prayer, it's important for those whom you are building into to know that you are, in fact, praying for them.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and that's why we try to say, even in the sermon this last week, try to encourage our people to get a church directory. And as you read through that, you recognize, I don't know some names in here. Well, pray for them anyway, and then let it be a spur to say, I want to meet this person, know this person, get to be aware of who they are and who their family is and what they do in life. And I think praying for people is a way that really does spur us on to really know one another well.
And especially in the times that we're in now, pandemic time, where there are some who just can't personally come join us physically for a Sunday or other activities.
Yep.
It is so important to be able to keep in touch with those. I had somebody reach out to me today and said, hey, who can the elders be working with to go share communion with who are shut-ins or maybe not traditional shut-ins, but
right,
who just can't make it out? It's a great reminder that the directory.
It is. And so as you pray for those people in this kind of a way in Ephesians 3, it should prompt us to, I got to send that text, send that email, make that phone call, even stop by the house if applicable, and be able to just, it reminds us as I pray for them, I want to know how to pray for them. And what better way to know how to pray for them than just to ask them, how can I pray for you? And this church is filled with people who are committed to that. That's going to be a beautiful thing.
And certainly Paul was a great, great model of that. Hmm. So last time we were together, we discussed that a number of the passages in Ephesians have a very Trinitarian emphasis. The Trinity is very evident in those. And this passage that we have here in chapter 3 is one of those. Now we see the Father, we see the Son, the Holy Spirit throughout the passage, but I want to focus today specifically on the work of the Holy Spirit for a few moments. Mm. Paul is talking about the true source of the power that we who are God's children have available to us. I think sometimes we as Christians have grown up in somewhat of a powerless faith. And I can say in my background, sometimes perhaps in your background as well, mm-hmm. but not truly understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit's power in our everyday lives.
I totally agree with you. I think we're oftentimes so busy saying what the Holy Spirit doesn't do.
True.
we tend not to focus on what he does do. And so in verse 16 of this passage, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So the strengthening power comes through a means, and that means is the Holy Spirit. So praying here would involve, we could say, for example, I think, God, I pray that you would empower me by means of your Holy Spirit. I think too, Bart, it's appropriate here to be able to pray at times, Holy Spirit, empower me, directly to say, because that's what he does as the person of the Spirit. He does strengthen us with power, and so I think it's fair to be able to say, we pray to the Father for that thing, usually, but even to say to the Spirit, please empower me for what you're calling me to do.
Well, and you pointed out chapter 4, 5, and 6, we're going to be talking a lot about a number of different things, but the Spirit is throughout. We're talking about the unity of the Spirit here in chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 18, a seminal passage, don't be drunk with wine, wherein mm-hmm. is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then on in chapter 6, we're talking about the spiritual battle. Power.
That's right. That's right.
And, now, yeah, go ahead. I was just going to say, I'm no Greek scholar. I know enough Greek to eat a gyro. That's all the Greek I know. But I can wield a concordance with the best of them. And I look at that word power. Talk about that word power in the Greek.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the idea of power or authority, right, is the idea that's bound up in that word. And I think just trying to keep in mind, the word itself, you can do some study on. I think, though, the key thing to keep in mind is the source of that power, which is God himself, namely, oftentimes, God the Spirit. And the kind of power that we're talking about is an authority given by God to be able to live in ways that are in the will of God. I think a lot of times we'll say, oh, the power of God, that's going to be shown in these sort of ecstatic gifts mm-hmm. or shown in this kind of miraculous way. And I want to just say the power, the authority of the Spirit of God in our lives is most often going to be shining through by means of enabling us to obey. That may not sound very glamorous. That may not sound very, oh, wow, I can't believe that. But that to do that requires absolute supernatural power to accomplish those things.
I was on the phone with a dear one from our congregation just this afternoon, and this person was saying, I don't know how this is going to work out. I have no clue. In a situation they never thought they'd find themselves in, and just thinking, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know God can. Knowing God can. Knowing God has the power. And oh, by the way, where's he reside? Residing in us.
Yes.
The Spirit residing in us, the temple of the Holy Spirit.
And that was part of that main point of verse 20, right? Now to him who's able, he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That phrase there, it is that notion of saying, I don't know what God will do, but I know he's able to do way beyond what I could imagine. And we know, you and I could say this, and our church members could as well, from looking at our lives, we have prayed in ways to see certain things done in certain ways, and God does not answer that prayer in precisely the way we want to see it happen,
right,
and does something. And a week later or a month later or a year later, you recognize what God worked was abundant and powerful and not according to my plan. And it was good.
And aren't I glad?
Yes.
Right.
It was good.
So, Jeremy, let's dive a little deeper in this. Talk to us about living in the power of the Spirit. The power. Nobody wants to be seen as a faith fanatic, but when you're walking around with the power of the living God residing in you, what should that look like?
Yeah, so it's an important question to ask. And so you ask the question, what does it look like? And then also, how do I live that way? How do I live in the power of the Spirit as well? So one thing I would say in terms of what does it look like is, well, it looks like chapters 4 and 5 and 6 of Ephesians.
Right.
It means if the Spirit's empowering you, like chapters 3, 14, 21 says, we're going to be unified, we're going to love one another, we're going to grow in Christian maturity, we're going to have husbands who love their wives, we're going to have wives who submit to their husbands, we're not going to steal, we're going to work hard, we're not going to lie, we're going to tell the truth. I mean, all these things that chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about, that's what a Spirit-empowered life looks like. Then I think the bigger question is, okay, so how do I access that
what
power?
What do I do?
I think one helpful passage that I go to often is in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, where it says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And we know that grace comes through the Spirit. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So similarly, how do we live a Spirit-empowered life is like here, how do I serve in the strength that God supplies? Mm-hmm. So years ago, I heard an acronym that's been very helpful to me in this regard. If we want to live empowered by the Spirit, here's something we could do. The acronym is APTAT, APTAT. And so it's this. A is admit my helplessness. Think John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, Jesus says, I can do nothing. So first is I'm going to admit, if I want the Spirit's strengthening power to say, I can't do this on my own, I admit my helplessness. P is pray. Now you pray like an Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 prayer, right? You pray that back to God and say, God, I need you to do this, or a thousand things you pray for. Then the T is trust. You trust in a specific truth or promise in the Bible. And there's so many of them. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's Isaiah 41:10. Mm-hmm. That's a promise you can look at and say, in Christ and all that he's accomplished, I want to trust in this promise. So admit my helplessness, pray, trust. Then A is act. So, Bart, you say, I want to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered person. Well, act means you have to do things in life. You have to have that hard conversation. You have to apologize to your spouse. Hmm. You have to discipline your child. You have to do a hard thing at work. You have to give a talk somewhere. A whole variety of things. You've got to do the thing. Well, you're doing that thing after you've admitted your helplessness, you're praying to God, and you're trusting in a promise saying, Spirit, empower me in this moment to do this. And by God's grace, he does. Hmm. And the last T there is thank. You thank God. He brought you through. He sustained you. He gave you grace and empowerment to do that thing he was calling you to. I think one of the big things is we just need to be more cognizant of living dependently on God in that sense, be empowered.
And so we're called to allow God to fill us. We can't fill us with the Holy Spirit. Only God can do that.
Right.
But then we go to a passage like Philippians 2:13 or 2:12 rather. Mm-hmm. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. There's an active component there.
Yes, there is. And of course, verse 13 follows up saying,
right.
For it is God who's at work in you.
Right.
So even there's a Spirit empowerment, but you're totally right. It's not a merely passive thing. As the Spirit empowers, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I worked harder than any of them. Nevertheless, it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me.
Good.
That's the kind of life we're called to.
So it's one could say it's a partnership. It certainly is submissiveness to the Holy Spirit.
It is,
and
no doubt.
When he controls us, we're in a lot better place.
Yeah, and we notice one more thing as well. It's interesting. In Ephesians 5:18, whoever's preaching that text, I don't get too much into that for them too much here, but be filled with the Spirit. And if you are filled with the Spirit, it results in certain things. Mm-hmm. So you notice it results in things like you're going to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to sing these songs. You're going to give thanks and submit to one another. Well, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. It's interesting to be a word-filled person and a spirit-filled person result in the same things.
Right.
So I think to say to our listeners here, a key means of being spirit-filled is being word-filled, which shouldn't surprise us because the Spirit inspired the Scriptures.
And we can go on to Galatians 5:22,
absolutely,
the fruit of the Spirit, and many other passages.
Yep.
Great, great. Well, as we're closing, I did have one congregational question that came up, and this one from our congregation reached out to me about a point you made concerning the truth of verse 20, there in chapter 3. You mentioned that people sometimes use the truths of verse 20 out of context when they ask for material blessings. For example, this particular verse in this context is not necessarily talking about asking for a brand new car, just because God's able to do it, but Jeremy, if I need another vehicle, or if I have any other true need, is it not appropriate to ask God, who can do all things, to fulfill that need in an abundant way?
Yeah, that's a great question, and a good practical question to say, yes. We have other texts we can go to say, God wants us to come to Him like a father, as children would come, and Jesus says, who among you, if your child asks for, you know, a piece of bread, would give them a stone? Or fish would give him a scorpion. Mm. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who are his children? Mm. Now, in Luke, of course, that does also dovetail with he refers to the Spirit as this great gift that he gives. So, but even so, I think you have many texts you can go to say God answers prayer. He provides for our needs as we are in need of things. We should go to him in prayer and expect God to be able to answer those things. I just want to caution with this passage in this context, we oftentimes will focus in on those material things. And again, there are other places to go to say, yes, pray for those things. Mm-hmm. I just want us to see in context here, we have a God who can super abundantly blow away our categories in terms of what he can do in us individually and as a church spiritually. I say that, again, not to negate praying for other things, but I think, Bart, that's not always the emphasis of our prayers.
Right.
And so I want to encourage people to say, yes, pray. If you have a need, your car's broken down, you need those things, pray for those things. God cares. He's your Father. But also, we need to pray for these things spiritually because God wants to work in us to change us, to grow us, to mature us, and he can do way beyond what we ever expect or imagine. So just trying to contextually push us to really reside there as well.
And maintaining that communion. I can't help, Jeremy, I'm reading through, I've mentioned it in past weeks, I'm slowly reading through J.I. Packer's book, A Quest for Godliness, about the Puritans.
Great book.
And he makes a statement here, makes a couple statements. Let me just read these to you and get your response. It says, the Puritans were concerned about communion with God in a way that we are not. The measure of our unconcern is the little that we say about it. When Christians meet, they talk to each other about their Christian work, their Christian interests, their Christian acquaintances, the state of the churches, and the problems of theology, but rarely of their daily experience of God. It goes on to say a little bit later in the same paragraph, we do not spend much time alone or together in dwelling on the wonder of the fact that God and sinners have communion at all. No, we just take that God, we just take that for granted and give our minds to other matters. Thus, we make it plain that communion with God is a small thing to us. And I think that seems to dovetail in keeping perspective of who are we and who has God made us to be in his grace and mercy.
That's an excellent, wonderful quote. I totally agree with you, and I totally want to encourage our people in that regard as well. I mean, to mention Puritans, they would practice what was called conference, and they would engage in conversation in small groups, which we have small groups, many of them, but they would really focus in on those kinds of questions. Who is God? What has he done in Christ on my behalf? How have I communed with him this week in the word and prayer? What have I learned from the latest sermon I heard, and how can I apply this to my life? And they would discuss and converse over those kinds of matters. And that was the real impetus of what they talked about. And I just want to encourage our members, let's commit ourselves to being people who read these kinds of texts in Ephesians and really do commune with God throughout the week, and then do converse about those things and encourage one another in those ways. I don't know about you. I know this about you. I'm encouraged when people come and say those things to me and ask me. It is so encouraging to my heart. And so with that,
we each
I would
need
encourage
that
you.
In our lives.
We do. We need one another to help us to be those people.
And shouldn't we? It probably goes without saying, but we should say men need men.
Yes.
To cry with, to laugh with, to encourage, to challenge. Women need women.
Amen.
And I think the men don't usually get it real strong.
Yeah, they're
we're
definitely
not as good as we should.
Yeah, there are pockets we see that are great and wonderful, and we see so many good things. And I think it's always the idea of Paul saying, excel still more.
Right.
We see it in so many ways in our church, and it's so beautiful to see and to be involved in. And we all can say, let's see even more of this and excel still more in this way as well.
Great. Jeremy, it's been good to talk with you. Thanks for joining us.
Pleasure. Thanks so much, Bart.
Well, Jeremy Kimball has once again been our guest on Digging Deeper in Grace. His recent sermon from Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21 is available for you on demand in video and audio formats when you visit gracecedarville.org and click podcasts on the media tab. We also invite you to join us next time as we discuss one of my favorite scripture passages about the local church. That is the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, thanking you again for tuning into this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.